Well, we want to welcome you to our Sunday morning worship experience, me and my family, okay? I got my four kids here, my oldest daughter, Crystal, my second born, Priscilla, then comes Anthony Jr., and then the baby boy, Jonathan. Well, we're glad to be here as a family with your family, wherever you might be, to worship. We're in our sanctuary, which is basically empty because of the restrictions due to the health challenges that we all know about. But we are with your family, wherever you happen to be. And we're going to just spend some time in worship. In fact, with all that we're facing today, worship is absolutely critical because we need God, and we need him individually, and we need him nationally. So we want to just welcome you, and we are excited that we get to join you and you get to join us as we worship God together.
And today our worship service is going to include many elements that we want to invite you to engage in. No matter what the dynamic is that you might be in right now, you might be with, you know, your family, or maybe you're alone in your bedroom or at your kitchen table, wherever you are, we just want to invite you to engage in praise and worship. We're going to pray together. We're going to have an opportunity to give to the house of God. And we're going to have an opportunity as well, I want you to know this in advance, to take communion together. We've already got our communion ready for us. And Dad, Dr. Tony Evans, is going to lead us, the global body of Christ, in a time of communion. So right now is the time to send somebody scampering to the kitchen, grab whatever crackers you've got on hand or a piece of bread that you can all break a little piece off of, and a little water or juice or whatever you have available to you. And at the end of our service today, this faithful shepherd of the house of God here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, which is our local church, but he's pastored so many people from around the world, he's going to lead us together in communion. But in every aspect of our worship today, please don't just sit there and watch the screen. Please engage. If you want to stand with your hands lifted as we continue in worship, whether you want to stay seated where you are, get down on your knees or lay prostrate, whatever you would do if you were at your local church today, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, you know how we do when we come into the house of God. Engage completely. Let's worship together.
Lost or saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, they feel no shame at the sound of your great name. They thought Jesus, Jesus is that name. He's the name above all names. We will sing your great name. Oh. We bless your name, Lord God. We give you honor. We give you praise. We are grateful that we can come together in this way. And we've seen you move so many times. And we believe that you will do it again, even in this moment. If you believe that, I want to hear you right where you are. I want you to sing this with me. I've seen you move. All right? Here we go. Sing it with me. Here we go. I've seen.
Chronicles 7:14, it says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and call on me and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land and I will forgive them of their sins. And so if we want our land to be healed, and y'all know at a time like this, we need our land to be healed. If we want our sins to be forgiven, then the believers, the people who are of God and are called by his name, need to humble themselves, need to turn and call on his name. And so that's what we're going to do right now. Wherever you are, if you're with your family or you're with your friends or you're by yourself, no matter where you are, we want to take the next 60 seconds to call on his name. We want to take the next 60 seconds to ask God to forgive us of our sins so that we can turn, so that we can experience healing and forgiveness. And so right now, with your family, your friends, or by yourself, call on his name for the next 60 seconds, and then I'll close our time with a word of corporate prayer. Heavenly Father, right now in the midst of chaos and concern, we know that you are still on the throne, that you are still God. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness of sins, Lord, because we want to experience you on a whole nother level in our family, in our marriages, in our callings, in our purpose, in our destinies. We want to make sure, Lord, that we're not just coming to you for you to be a pedestal that we can stand on so you can take us higher. But Lord, we want to be used to take you higher and to take your name further, to advance your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for every man, for every woman, for every child, Lord, that they will turn back to you and live their life in concert with who you have called them to be. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we don't do what the American slogan says, to follow our heart. We pray, Lord, that we demand that our heart follow the truth. We pray, Lord, that we'll be a peculiar people, as your word says, holy and set apart, that it would be evident in a trying time that we are your people and that we are taking refuge in you so that we can experience healing and salvation right now in our land. Lord, we lift up families, we lift up individuals, we lift up communities, we lift up our government, Lord, that you have set in place. Lord, so we pray, Lord, that we have healing from top to bottom, and that has everything to do with turning to you. So we pray, Lord, for every individual watching this right now, that they would be living their lives connected to who you are and your word, looking for every opportunity to serve you, to love you, to give to you, and to have faith in you in every area of life, even right now. We pray, Lord, for those who have been affected by this time and this disease and this virus that is going on. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray, Lord, for you to be Jehovah Rapha, Lord, the God who heals and the God who provides. We pray, Lord, that you would come through right now. Lord, we are looking to you. Bless us right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is critical at this time. Keeping the church strong really does matter. Spiritually, that means that the Word of God has got to go forth. Ministries have got to stay strong and vibrant because the world needs us like it's never needed us before. And we're talking about the whole world. And God is not going to skip the church to fix the society. He works through the church. And so the way you do that is giving some of your time, contributing your talents to the ministries that come out of the church of which you're a part, but it also includes your treasures, your resources. So we want you to make sure that you do not use this time as an opportunity not to be faithful in giving your tithes and offerings, but that you will do that and you will prioritize it, because whether you are gathered or scattered, God's program has still got to go on.
We know that wherever you are worshiping from today, that you may be sitting at home, not able to go to your own local church. And so we want to encourage you, if you're a member of this local body, yes, to continue to give. But even if you have a local body wherever you live around the world, we want to encourage you to give there as well. If you're a member of Oak Cliff, you know how to give. You can go to ocbfchurch.org/give, or you can give through the mobile app. But if you're not a member, or if you want to give above and beyond your ties to your local church, no matter where you live, you can do that simply by texting OCBF to 484848. So let's not let this part of worship go by the wayside as we worship God together this morning. We want to welcome you, because we know that whether you are a regular attendee of Oak Cliff or whether you are somewhere on the other side of the world, we want you to know that here, even at our table, we are glad that you're here. Actually, we're at the table on purpose today. We could have brought in our praise team and brought in our musicians. They were willing to come. The reason why we're sitting at the table is because before there was ever a church of this size, this is what we would do. Our parents started Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in their home with 10 members, and we have great memories of sitting around the table with a Bible, or we were little kids with a flannel board, and having the Word of God taught to us. And we wanted you to understand that whether you're by yourself, whether you're with a roommate, with your spouse, with your kids, with extended family, that being with God intentionally, opening up His Word, is something that you can do even if you can't leave your home. This is the way we used to do it, and this is the way we're doing it this morning. So we welcome you with us this morning at our table, but we also want to encourage you to continue worshiping at your table throughout the days and the weeks to come. What I'm remembering most about being around the table is that all the elements of our worship service today are things we would do just sitting around together as a family. Even right down to, I remember to being a little bowl, and we would put our tithe into the bowl together, and it would be our way of being taught the privilege that it is to give to the house of God. So even as people sow their financial seeds today to their local church, to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and are faithful to that, that is a privilege that we have the opportunity to honor God in our giving. So we're going to continue in our service now with worship. Anthony, thanks for leading us.
My dad, or our dad, when this all this stuff started to happen, all this stuff we're facing now together as a country, when all this stuff started to happen, I thought about a trip that we were on when I was about 12 years old. We were in California. We had to drive from the northern side of California down to the southern part. And our dad decided that he was going to take us on a detour that it took longer than the freeway that we were fine on. There was no traffic or anything. He decided to take us on a detour. And we were wondering what we were doing. We didn't understand, why are we doing this? These roads are smaller. We don't get it. And then he told us it's going to take longer to get where we needed to go when he took us on this detour. And we were mad. We were legitimately mad. I remember this very clearly. Our mom didn't even understand. She was trying to be on his side, but she was like, so what? That's really what happened. But we rounded a corner after about 45 minutes. And this vast, amazing view from way high up opened up to our eyes. And it was the Pacific Ocean as we drove along the Pacific Coast Highway. We had no idea where our dad was taking us because it's a two-lane situation. And we rounded a corner and we had the most amazing views that I had never seen. I was 12 years old. I didn't even know something like this existed in our country. I didn't know. And as we are facing this moment right now, yesterday, I just literally randomly thought about this trip when I was 12 years old, where my dad decided to take us on a detour that seemed like it made no sense. But the views that I got to experience were views that I got for the very first time, and they were the most beautiful, eye-opening things that I'd ever seen. In this moment where God has us on a detour together, like as a church and as a country and as to the world, really, I want us to take into consideration that even though it's going to take longer and it doesn't feel as comfortable, that there are going to be views along this road that we would never get otherwise, that are going to open our hearts to the understanding that He is still fighting for every single one of us, and He is still on His throne, and He is still going to do what He promised, which is work all this together for our good.
You are not flesh and bone. You are not weak or slow. You're everything brave and bold, and you're fighting for us. You are not distant and cold. Your heart's not angry and closed. And even in ways we don't know, you're fighting. Thank you. simply stand here amazed, 'cause you're fighting for us. You won't hold back when it comes to your children. You fiercely defend us till we stand delivered. You're fighting for us, always fighting for us. And you won't back down facing armies of thousands. You speak one word and they scatter around us. You're fighting for us, always fighting for us. How great the love, the furious love of the one true Father. How great the love, the conquering love of the one true.
I invite you to get your Bible or open up your smart device that has the Bible on it to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to take just a few moments to answer probably the question on most people's mind, and that is, what on earth is going on? Some years ago in Europe, they had a very crude way of analyzing whether a person in a sanitarium was mentally able to be released. And one of the crude ways they would use is put the inmate into a janitor's closet, put a stop in the sink and run the water. Let the water overflow onto the floor and then give the inmate a mop, and then ask the inmate to clean up the mess. The supervisor would then leave for a few moments, come back, and if the water was still running and the stopper was still in the sink and they were still mopping up the mess, well, they knew that person wasn't competent to be released because they couldn't figure out how to get to the root of the problem, which was the stopper in the sink with the water running over. Well, today we're trying to mop up a mess. We're trying to clean up a bad situation, not only in this pandemic, but in our lives and in our world. But I want to state for you a very important biblical principle if you really want to understand what on earth is going on. Everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. So if you want to deal with the physical, visible problem, you must identify the invisible, spiritual cause. Let me say it another way. If what you see is all you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. Behind every physical reality is a spiritual reality. But if you don't get to that, I mean, look at the pandemic. People are having physical problems about something they cannot see. Until they address what they cannot see, they won't be able to fix what they really do see and feel going on in their lives, in their bodies, and being transferred to the human race. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words to help us answer the question, what on earth is going on? Beginning in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused when he warned them on earth, much less how will we escape when we turn away from the one who warns us from heaven? And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we've received the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When there is a cloudy, threatening day, the weatherman gets a lot of attention, because what we want to know is what the weatherman sees, given what the atmosphere looks like. What does he see that we need to know about? Is it going to rain? Do I need an umbrella? Do I need a raincoat? Is it going to be cold? We shift how we operate based on what the weatherman has to say. God is talking. And one of the ways God speaks is through allowing circumstances into our lives and into our world that are not pleasant. He allows those circumstances to get our undivided attention. It's a wake-up call. It's sort of like your alarm clock going off. When your alarm clock goes off and wakes you up, it brings you out of one reality of slumber and sleep into a new reality of alertness. The further you remove God from a life, a family, and a culture, the more chaotic things will become. And so oftentimes in the Bible and in the world, God will shake things. What does the Bible mean by shaking? Shaking means when God allows disruption in the normal order of things. Life is going along like you prefer it, like you want it, like you desire it, like you love it. And all of a sudden, there is an interruption in the affairs of normalcy. That's what God does all through the Bible. He would shake things up when he wanted to get our undivided attention. The text that we read says, don't turn away from him who is speaking, and you know he's speaking because you've been shaken. Your world has been disrupted. This pandemic has disrupted our lives, our work, our play, our sports, our travel, our fun. It has disrupted our gatherings. It has turned what was normal and made it abnormal. In fact, it's made it in some sectors very, very dangerous. But this is a
grand opportunity to return to the God who allowed the shaking to occur, because the text says when God allows the shaking, it is because he's trying to get our undivided attention, which means we have wandered from him. We have marginalized him. We have gotten idols, which is any noun, any person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. We've gotten something to replace him. God is not just interested in us singing a song, God Bless America. He's not interested in only a pledge of allegiance to a nation. He's interested in a pledge of allegiance to himself. And when he detects that he is being marginalized, and we're more interested in blessing America or blessing something else rather than blessing him, he will allow us a disruption. But the reason he allows a disruption is because he wants to create a new opportunity for his favor. That's why I love Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 to 33, which says God will allow grief so that we might return to him. So he allows a bad day so that we can desire the sunshine again. And he has the sunshine ready to break forth. It's sort of like a mother in labor. That's a painful situation. The labor part is not desirable. Now, I don't know that by experience, but that's what I'm told. That a labor period is not what you would prefer. But when you know what's coming from the labor, when you know that bursting out of this is new life and new opportunity and new growth, then all of a sudden, the labor is good news in a bad situation. We got a bad situation. And I am very grateful for the doctors, and I'm very grateful for the nurses. I'm very grateful for the hospitals and the medicine and all the effort being put forth to reduce and ultimately eradicate this pandemic. But if we would allow God, who is speaking, who is shaking up our normalcy, to become front page news again. I mean, look at what has happened. This situation has got folk talking who weren't talking to each other. I mean, we got folk in Washington trying to agree on stuff because they've been forced to, because there's something bigger than them taking place that affects us all. You've got people wanting to help other people that they didn't think of before because they see the crisis. You've got people taking care about cleanliness, about responsibility, because we have been forced into it. God is forcing us to not just say we're one nation under God, but to start acting like we're one nation under God. And the reason he's doing this, according to verse 25, is that if you belong to God and you know Jesus Christ, you're part of an unshakable kingdom. Let me tell you why I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian not only because it guarantees my eternal destiny once I place my faith alone in Christ alone, and that guarantees it for everyone who puts faith alone in the cross of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Yes, I've got my eternal destiny secure, but let me tell you why else I love being a Christian. Because I belong to another realm, which he calls another kingdom. Another rule of God, which is not subject to the circumstances on earth. He says, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken even when things are being shaken. You know, when there's an earthquake, things tied to the ground shake. But if you're in an airplane, you're not going to shake with the ground because you're not attached. What God wants to do is dislodge us from dependency on this life to him. And if he can dislodge us to him, then we're able to live this life in the way it ought to be lived. This is not chance. This is not luck. This is not just another virus. It's too big for that. It's too awesome for that. It's too unstoppable for that. This is God saying, not making the disease, but not stopping it from doing what it's doing yet, because he wants a focus on him, a return to him, part of this unshakable kingdom. And I love the way he brings this home. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. What does a consuming fire? Well, it burns stuff up, right? But why? Well, this is coming from the Old Testament when they would take sacrifices and put it on the altar. That was bad news for the lamb that was being slain or the goat that was being slain. That wasn't good news, but the purpose of it was powerful because that sacrifice meant sin was being dealt with, forgiveness was being granted, and eternal life was being experienced, or life then was being offered to the people because it was being consumed. Let me bring it up to contemporary discussion. When you put on a wrinkled shirt or you wear a wrinkled blouse, ladies, that's not what you want. So what you're going to do, you're going to put on it some consuming heat. That's called an iron on an iron board. You take that iron, you get it hot, and you put that shirt, those pants, that blouse, and you put it down there and you begin to iron it. Why? Because you want the wrinkles consumed by the heat. Well, if the shirt could talk, it would probably say, leave me alone. It's too hot up in here, up in here, up in here. You smoking me to death. The shirt would complain. However, the reason why you put consuming fire on the shirt is because you want to wear it and look good in it. So you're not trying to hurt the shirt, but you need the fire on the shirt for the shirt to be the shirt worth you wearing. God wants to put you and me on, but not with wrinkles. And so what he does is he lets the fire hit our lives, our circumstances. The Bible calls them trials, until he irons out the wrinkles. Now, how long do you put an iron on a shirt till you get the wrinkles out? How long do we have to deal with all this stuff we're dealing with until God can get the wrinkles out of America and out of the culture and out of the world and out of our lives and out of our families and out of our circumstances? He wants to get the wrinkles out, and he'll keep the heat on. No matter how many experts you get, no matter how technically advanced you are, he knows how to bring the heat in order to get the attention. So this trial that we are going through as individuals and as a nation has created an opportunity for you to become part of this unshakable kingdom that is no longer tied, tethered, and limited to what earth has to offer. I can't guarantee that you won't feel some of the pangs of this trial that we're going through. What I am saying is that you won't be controlled by it or owned by it if you're part of this unshakable kingdom. That's why I love what he says. He says, as I wind down here in verse 25, since we are a part, assuming you are a part of this unshakable kingdom, you are to give thanks and you are to serve him. Oh, wait a minute. And he's talking about when things are shaking. Did you know you can give thanks right now? You don't give thanks for the problem. You give thanks in it. God, I want to thank you right now how you're going to use this mess to create my miracle. How you're going to use this trial to give me my triumph. And God, I am going to praise you for how you're going to use this crisis to bring America together, bring it back to God because it's wandered far away from him, and do it in such a way that you get the glory that you deserve and not just a prayer meeting in an emergency when we forget you when the emergency is over. The last thing he says is that what I want you to do is I want you to serve. Hey, we're being told to wash our hands, and to wash our hands a lot. Well, as you wash your hands, I want you to wash somebody else's feet. I want you to go and serve your neighbor. Serve other members of your family. This is not a time for fighting and arguing. This is a time to serve those who desperately need your help, the homeless and the helpless. This is the time to reach out and not be selfish with your goods and have to get it all for you when some can be left for someone else. This is the time when we can be kind to one another in our nation. And this is a time when we can glorify our great God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in closing, if you are a Christian, If you're part of this unshakable kingdom, I want you to give thanks that this pandemic does not own you, because God owns you. And that's why I love Matthew 6:33, which clearly says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his standard, his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. And in that same passage, he says, and when you put my kingdom first, I got your back and I have your worry. Your worry will dumb down when your kingdom commitment rises up. So don't be a casual Christian. This is a time for full-time Christians, not part-time saints. This is a time for you to be all in with the Lord. If you're here today, this morning, and you're listening, and you're not a Christian, you haven't come to faith alone in Christ alone. Don't go another day without securing your eternal destiny and having divine help in time. And the way you do that is simply acknowledging that you need a Savior because you're a sinner. Acknowledging that you can't save yourself, because if you could save yourself, you wouldn't need a Savior. So acknowledging you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, and going to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as your substitute, who rose from the dead, and who offers you the free gift of salvation if you would simply receive him as your personal substitute. You do that right now, and you become part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. You surrender and now learn to live under him in a great church nearby you, and then you will grow in your faith and not be shaken by what's shaking everybody else. Hey, there's good news in a bad situation. In fact, there's great news in a bad situation. Become part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. This pandemic, as bad as it is subject to a greater king who is in charge of a greater kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, we thought of something. Because, you know, a lot of people, like you said, this is kind of an opportunity. It's given us an opportunity. The way the structure of everything has fallen right now, it's an opportunity that families are together that may not have spent time together in a long time because everybody's been too busy. Or people might have opportunity for rest or silence or solitude in their lives. And so it's given us an opportunity today as well to kind of come back to the place we used to be. And we still are frequently around a table like this. But one of the things we used to do and still do is pepper you with questions. And at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church on Sunday, Dad teaches just like he did just now. A little bit longer, though.
A little bit longer.
Yeah.
But I don't have a crowd right now. So, yeah.
That's all right.
I just heard y'all in the background. And that wasn't enough.
Oh, wow. But on Wednesday nights at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, a lot of times you answer questions from the audience.
I do.
So we thought it would be a cool opportunity just for a few moments before we conclude our service with communion to just ask a couple questions that we've heard some of our friends sort of whispering in our ears, questions that we've been talking about that we hear in regards to what you just preached on. So there's a few questions that we have that we want to ask you and give an opportunity for you to respond. Who's going first?
Yeah, you talked about serving and praying in a hardship. Why does serving and being focused outward help me with my problem?
Because of Luke 6:38, which says, give and it will be given back to you. So whatever you want God to do for you, do for somebody else, because God says, I'll boomerang that. Why? Because you've now become a conduit and not a cul-de-sac. A cul-de-sac you can go to, but you can't go through. But when you're a conduit, God sees you expressing his love through you, which means you're being like him, which means he wants you to do more of it, so he'll circle it back to you so you can keep doing it.
Wait, say that again. That's good.
I think that people probably think, too, that you talked to us like this when we were kids, like you would stand with your Bible and preach a whole sermon, but our family dynamic was exactly like they might picture it would be with four small children. So how did you lead in devotions when you had, you know, a two-year-old and a four-year-old and a six-year-old and chaos around? What are you about to say, Crystal?
I was going
to
say, Jonathan was usually under the table.
He was usually under the table. That's right. So how, for someone that's thinking, well, this is great for this Sunday morning because you all are leading us, how do I do this on Monday or on Tuesday, just gathering my family together to read a few verses of scripture today?
Well, first of all, it became clear when we were going through all that y'all needed to be converted. So that was that was one of the things. But what we would try to do was emphasize principles.
So maybe read a verse, emphasize a principle, and talk about that principle with life and try to make it age appropriate. So you can do it based on age. There are many devotional books. Jonathan and I wrote one for families to gather around the table. But extract a principle about God and about life, attach that principle from God to life, and then let them repeat it back to you. Because that helps you to know whether they got it, whether they picked up that principle or not. And repetition is the key. If you're around the table once a year, the Bible says in Psalm 128, verse 3, that the way you grow your children is around the table. So you don't just come to table to eat. You come to table to bless, to pray for, to encourage, to correct, and to give spiritual principles. So grab a principle, extract that principle, give a biblical reference for that principle, and then discuss that principle to the age-appropriate level of your children. You can take principles from the sermon that you heard on Sunday from the pastor of the church that you go to and say, here's what we learned today. Extract the principle. Repeat it. Have it repeated back to you. And what you're doing is you're building roots. And you're building a boomerang principle. Here's the principle every parent needs to know. When you instill biblical principles, you're instilling a boomerang so that if they do depart, they can't go but so far, because you've put a bungee cord over on them, and they got to bounce back because you have given something that their spirit cannot get away from. So put it in and let the Holy Spirit keep reminding them of it.
While Daddy was talking, while you were doing your sermon right here, I was looking up at you, and I think this is the first time since we were kids where we've sat at a table with just the four of us, and you did what you did growing up, like gave us this is a longer Bible lesson today, but I was thinking about that, what I have in me because of you doing this your whole life. Just right here, while I was looking up at you talking, I was flashing back to being a kid, and like, he's done this since I can remember, where he's instilled principles in us along the way, where if we struggle, we get pulled back. So I'm just a testament to what you're saying. He's not just giving instruction to you guys. We are sitting around this table, and it's just an amazing, this is a beautiful moment in the detour just started, really, when it comes to us and all the crazy stuff we're going through, but this moment is a beautiful view of us being able to do this together.
And I have to add, your mother was a critical part of that, because when I couldn't be there, she was there, and she would do it and make sure it continued when I was absent, so it was a team effort.
And the beautiful thing about the two of you is that your parents were chain breakers. They made decisions that changed the trajectory of our family. So for somebody that's watching, maybe they are single and haven't been married yet or don't have children of their own, or someone that their parents didn't set the pace for them, they have the opportunity to be the one that breaks the chain and sets a whole new course for their life. And you've modeled that as well.
I was thinking, as you were talking, this passage, you said, well, the scripture says, see to it that you do not refuse him. And you were talking about how we're a part of a kingdom that's unshakable. But of course, we've had a couple of years of a lot of shaking. And I was thinking about the person who's not sitting at their table, you know, with their family. They're at their table by themselves. They're in the middle of their own difficulty, maybe like us, caused by grief, and they don't have the family support like we do. Or maybe they're shaken because, like so many people recently have found out, they can't go to work. Yeah. And that has immediate implications on their ability to provide, to get food or whatever. And so when we're looking at this passage and we talk about us sitting at the table and all of the wonderful things that have come about in our family as a result, you know, we've been shaken, and I'm thinking about all of the people who are currently shaken. Can you speak to the person who is not refusing God, who has been faithful? And while they understand this principle of not being shaken, they are very much so feeling shaken. Because I have felt shaken, sometimes still do. And I know lots of people are sitting here watching us right now, and they're like, this is great, and I'm trying, but I am shaking in my boots.
That's good.
Can you give a word to that person?
To that person that you just described, I want to send you in a hurry to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 spends most of the chapter talking about the sovereignty of God. He comes down to the last few verses and people are asking questions. They're saying, why am I going through this? And life isn't fair. We've all felt that. And what he tells you is that even when you do not understand why and how and all of the questions that we all ask, you must return to the character of God. If once you leave that, you're in quicksand to your emotions, to your circumstances, to your pain, to your fear. You rush back. God is good. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God is love. And even though times are bad, that's not who God is. And God makes a promise at the end of Isaiah 40. If you will return and make your focus on me, it's like a phone that's losing its power and you take it back to the base to get recharged. God's character is the base. And you go back to that base of the character of God. While he may not answer all your questions, he says, what I will give you is new strength. I will give you the ability to keep going when your get up and go has gotten up and gone. That's what Job found out. He said, even though I've lost everything, my eyes have seen him. And now that my eyes have seen him, chapter 42, I can handle my situation because I went back to the base. Go back to God's character. If not, you'll be awash in your circumstances.
And finally, Dad, would you just speak to all of the believers who are scattered? They're not in their local church as they remember. You know, historically, that's what they've done. That's what they've always done every Sunday. Now they're at home. Would you just talk about, number one, the role of the body of Christ globally during this time, but also individuals' responsibility and commitment to the local church, even while we're gathering in homes and gathering in unconventional ways?
A Christian who is not meaningfully attached to a local church, it's like a body part not meaningfully attached to the body. You have limited the blood flow of the Spirit of God. When you are a detached Christian, you are a disobedient saint. And God is not going to bless your disobedience when you are holding back the body of Christ because the body needs you and you need it. You should be contributing to it time, talents, and treasures, and it should be contributing to you growth and ministry and support during your times of need. So strengthen your local church, whatever that church is. Let the pastor and your leadership know you're not a SMO, Sunday morning only. You're not just a person who shows up occasionally. No, you are a vital part of the program of God, and you want God to use you because he blesses you when he knows he can trust you and when he knows he can use you. God is not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. So God is waiting on the church so he can do something better in the culture.
We know that many of you have local churches, and as Dad is saying, Priscilla mentioned, it's important for you to be plugged in where you are. We're in Dallas, and we want you to know what's happening here at our church. Our dad has been speaking through a series on the Holy Spirit, and those messages are on our website. If you'd like to know more about our church, more about our ministry here, if you just want to be connected, maybe you're in Dallas and want to know more about our church, we want to encourage you to go to ocbfchurch.org. You can find out all about our body. And then a little lower on the bottom of the page, you can click to join our mailing list to find out more about what we're doing here in our local body. We're glad you're here with us this morning. And we hope that wherever you are, at your kitchen table or in your bed, sitting on a rocking chair on your back porch, that you have been encouraged, that you have been fed, and that you have been reminded that there is nothing that our God cannot handle and that he has his eye on you.
Well, it's time for us to have communion together. The verses before the passage that I read says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, a new relationship. He is your link to the Father. The Bible says if you reject the Son, then you can't have intimacy with the Father because he loves the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And that means a new relationship, a new family connection. And so communion is your reminder that Jesus is your point of access. He's your point of connectivity with Almighty God. And communion, this new covenant, this new arrangement, this special relationship is your reminder that he's not a long distance God. He's an up close and personal one. And you can keep him close right now, you and your loved ones. And so we're reminded of his sacrifice, which is the bread. This bread speaks of his body that was broken for you. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was shredded so that you don't have to be. And as you chew this bread, remember, he got chewed up on a cross so that you can live forever in a glorified body. Let's eat together and remind ourselves that he was broken so you don't have to break. And of course, there's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sins. The blood had to be shed to satisfy the demands of a holy God. You may not like it, you may not want it, but the reality is the life of the flesh is in the blood. If the blood goes bad, everything else is wrong. This precious blood of Jesus Christ makes everything right because it satisfies God. When you wrap your life around the blood, God is satisfied because the blood represents the sacrifice of his beloved son, Jesus Christ, who's alive right now because 3 days later he rose from the dead. So we can give thanks for his blood that was shed for us on the cross. So you stay close. You stay close with the Lord, with each other, with your local church, and then you do good in your community so that God's name is made great through his people. And for those of you who came to Christ, welcome to the family, because our Lord Jesus Christ has been waiting for you. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we could celebrate as family, with families, with our local church, with saints who are online and who are watching and listening. Raise your church up. Raise your people up to represent you with jam-packed love, but with clear biblical clarity. That we don't compromise the truth, but we communicate it with the right spirit. And we'll give you the glory and honor, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Evans family to your family, God bless you and have a great Sunday together.